When I was preparing, I ran across this cute story. It's a Sunday school class of four-year-olds in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And the teacher, it was Palm Sunday, and the teacher was telling what was going on, and she asked, "Do you know what day this is?" And this one little girl, four-year-old, raises her hand and says, "Yes, it's Palm Sunday." And she goes, "Really? Wow, that's good that you know that." And she goes, "Does anybody here know what next Sunday is?" And the same little girl raises her hand and says, "Yes, next Sunday is Easter." And the teacher says, that's good. That's really good. So what happens on Easter? And the same little girl stands up and says, "It's the day that Jesus rose out of the tomb," and the teacher was getting ready to commend her again, and she kept on going, "And if he sees his shadow, he has to go back for 7 weeks." It's a true story, by the way. So Holy Week started. I was asking Christian a question before. He's pastored churches, and people tell me what it is every week and every year, and I never remember. But theoretically, we're supposed to have purple on our cross until Maundy Thursday, which is next Thursday. And then it changes to black, and then it changes to white on Easter Sunday. So if anybody's got any purple, black, and white cloth, let me know. You got some jerseys. It starts today. So let me read to you out of Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. Am I wandering too far? If I am, let me know. Our camera system is working. It's live. Sound sounds good. The video looks decent. It's better than an iPhone. How long did it take us? It only took us 3-4 weeks. Matthew 21. So it's nice now because now I can walk and get some of my steps in while I'm teaching. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet: 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds then went before him, and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna on to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" So that's the one out of Matthew. But it's not the whole story. Let me tell you the whole story as I pull it from the four different Gospels. So Jesus leaves Bethany, and he sends two of his disciples into Bethphage to get a young donkey for him to ride on. Just as it was prophesied, I'll read the prophecy again. It comes from Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Did you know that there was more than 300 prophecies that were in the Old Testament were fulfilled by Jesus? Close to 350, I believe. And people still don't believe. The disciples put their garments in the colt and helped him to mount it. And then Jesus started riding towards Jerusalem. Okay? Now, the people, and we need to picture this, the people that were accompanying him from Bethany began to take their outer garments off and lay them on the road. They began to take leaves, cut them, branches, and put them on the road. And they were making noise. They were worshiping God. But as they approached Jerusalem, they were joined by a group of people that had heard the news about Lazarus. You know, he was raised from the dead after 4 days. And they began to pour out of the eastern gate. And they came together, and it got louder and louder and louder. And even those people began to cut fronds off of palm trees and throw out their garments as Jesus was going in. The enthusiasm was mounting. And together, they were coming down the western slopes of Mount of Olives. And as they neared Jerusalem, people were shouting, "Hosanna," which means help or save, I pray, to the Son of David. See, John tells us that those who had witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus continue to bear testimony, which causes it to continue to get louder and louder and louder. This was no 70 dB gathering. It was like the Chiefs in Arrowhead Stadium or Kansas game in MU, where the meter goes up to 108, 110. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. But Luke goes on and tells us that the Pharisees at the same time were besides themselves. They were enraged. They were jealous. They were full of envy. And they appealed to Jesus in Luke 19:39, "Teacher," which is almost funny that they called him teacher, considering all the stuff that had gone on before, "rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered in verse 40, "I tell you, if they were silent, these very stones would cry out." And then Jesus sees Jerusalem. And in the midst of all these people crying out, "Hosanna," excited, looking to Jesus for what they would hope and it would come to. Now, you need to understand this. What's he do? Does he pump his fist? Does he start doing the jig? High-fiving everybody? He starts weeping. And goes into utter lamentation. Luke 19:42, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." And then Jesus entered in to this Jerusalem with an uproar. And the people again are asking, "Who is this?" And the crowds, they're crying out, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And his response, he goes into the temple and overturns the tables to cleanse it. Something wrong with this guy. I mean, he's got these throngs of people who are excited about him, that they're looking for him as they come in, that they're looking for him to do something really significant from their point of view. And he weeps. And he overturns the tables in the temple. And he basically rebukes them. And then that evening, Jesus returned to Bethany with his disciples. That was the beginning of what we call Holy Week. It's not exactly how they pictured it. It may not even be exactly how we would picture it. I mean, imagine yourself in that crowd, and you're sitting there, Hosanna, oh, and that's the wonderful Jesus and all this stuff, and just probably raising up hands and dancing and partying and everything else. There may have been instruments there, who knows? But it was loud. And you're looking at him, and you're expecting a high five or something like that, but all you get is weeping. All you get is him leaving you and going, causing havoc in the temple. Now think about this week. Jesus is about 33 years old. Nobody really knows for sure. And if you were there and know for sure, let me know. And his ministry lasted about 40 months. But the Gospels, the text of the Gospels, is devoted, almost one quarter of it is devoted to this week. 1 week out of 40 months, you know, that's like 1/160th, but 25%. So that's a little disproportionate. But I think we can take away that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand how significant, how important this week is. He wants us to give our attention to it this week. In fact, I feel so strongly about that. I'm going to give you an assignment at the end of this. And I'm going to email you so you know what the assignment is. And you go, why did I come to church this morning? This week is underscoring the central feature, the central point, the central reason why Jesus came. This is the greatest week of all history. But there's a lot of places in this country and around the world you can go and ask what was the greatest week in all of history, and a lot of people wouldn't pull this up. But think about the things that were accomplished during this week. First one's one of my favorite. I'm joking, but the depth of depravity of which humans are capable was totally exposed. Totally. But at the same time, Satan was defeated. He lost his grip on the world. He thought he was winning, but he lost. Our salvation was purchased. Our future was formed. God reconciled the world to himself, and he demonstrated his profound, unfathomable love that none of us even can begin to understand. You know, I mean, you heard the story. I was arrogant enough that when I was 2 years old in the Lord, at the ripe old age of 29, I figured I had Jesus, God, the Father, Holy Spirit, 95% of the way figured out. What a fool I was. Here, 45 years later, or whatever it is, I'm 1 × 10⁻⁹ figured out. That's a lot of zeros behind the right side of that point, though I know a whole lot more. But guess what? God and Jesus and Holy Spirit have gotten so much bigger that I feel right now that you take a spot right here, this little spot right here, you can't see on this music stand compared to the rest of the earth. That's about where I am. And I say that by faith. I'll let you figure out for yourself. But because of these things, and because of who he is, we really have no choice as a follower of Jesus. The only choice we have is to walk in a reverent appreciation for what God did. See, this week started with high expectations. You think those people coming down to Mount Olives with him, those people coming out of Jerusalem to meet him, do you think they had high expectations? They were excited. But it ended in drama. 5 days later, 6 days, whatever, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, 5 days later. And yet, it had more impact on the world than any other historical event. Even impacting the deniers. They may not know it, but it does. It started with an expectation of great deliverance. And it ended with the utmost disappointment and probably anger of many. And yet, what happened was the deliverance of all deliverances. There's never been a deliverance like that. Though it was the greatest week in history, many thought it was the most tragic week. So why did they think it was tragic? Because many people tried to define the week, what was going on, in human terms. We can't do it. People tried to define this week by defining God, who he was, and what he was up to. And the worst part, what he was supposed to do. If you want to know my opinion, why there's atheists today, it's because God isn't the God they want him to be. And that's been proven. But what they did in trying to put God into a box, just they put themselves in a box. Not that we would do that today at all. People wanted it their way, and they weren't interested in God's way. But as a follower of Jesus, we need to lay our way down and tune in his way. But fortunately, God would not stand for it. He, as an old Ford commercial used to say, had a better idea. Some of you may not know what that is, but that little light bulb that would come up. There's four things to think about with what Jesus did. I think, and it's my opinion, and others share this opinion, you can think about it for yourself, I really think Jesus was deliberately stirring up a demonstration. You know, Antifa and BLM, they have nothing on this man. I think he was. Now, he wasn't going to be violent. But he knew that if he did, then the leaders of Jerusalem, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all those people that had power would become greatly angered, even possibly hostile. He knew that they would come to a place where they were determined to kill him. Hadn't they already tried a number of times? Throw him off, stone him, somehow or another. So as it says, he just kind of escaped through the crowd. It's like, how did they do that? Well, I think God blinded their eyes. Second thing, Jesus wanted to and was determined that he was going to bring his death about according to God's plan and God's timetable, not somebody else's. Third, Jesus brought about all the prophecies that had been spoken about him. Again, there was more than 300 prophecies, and they were all fulfilled. Fourth, Jesus was showing the Jews who he really was. Now, the funny thing was, is he was showing the Jews and the disciples who he really was all along, but nobody really was catching on. It wasn't about him being an earthly king. It had nothing to do with that. It wasn't about him overthrowing the Roman rulers. It wasn't about him relieving the common Jews from the heavy-handedness of the Pharisees. It was about establishing a lasting peace through a lasting kingdom where he came and brought salvation, and not only salvation, but eternal reconciliation between God and man, and not just between God and man, but between man and man. Because the only way we can have true relationship is through the Spirit. And it was also about establishing his church and the kingdom of God, as it says in the great prayer, here on earth as it is in heaven. See, that's why he chose a colt, a donkey. He didn't come in on some big stallion. That's what the warriors rode. That's what the soldiers rode. He came on this little colt. And what were they used for? Farming. Peaceful things. After all, it says in Isaiah 9:6 that he is the Prince of Peace. But the crowds didn't understand that. They didn't get it. That's why the cheers got louder and louder as he rode into Jerusalem. That's why it got so wild as the people were pouring out of Jerusalem. Because they thought he was the Messiah, little m, their political Messiah. A Messiah that would rid them of the Romans and the Pharisees and whatever else that they wanted them to get rid of. But they were so wrong. They were so wrong. And they figured out later in the week that they were wrong. And what happened? They got ticked off, man. They became angry. They totally didn't understand that Jesus was the Messiah, big M, the Savior of all mankind. That's why Jesus wept. He knew that. He wanted to gather them as chickens. Chickens gather their chicks. He wanted them to come under his covering. But they got upset. And they probably, some of them, if not all of them, wasn't there. Joined the Jewish leaders later in the week and asking for Barabbas instead of Jesus. Crying out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Chris and I, Dan, watched a movie Friday night called Risen. And it was really cool how they did it, because there was this centurion, and what was he called? He was right below, right below Pilate, but he wasn't a centurion. He was above the centurions. But the story was told from his point of view as he watched this whole thing with Jesus. We watched it on PureFlix. I'm sure it's available elsewhere, but it's definitely worth watching. But it started at the cross, is where it started at. And it went an hour and 45 minutes from the cross. More than that, but you get the point. Fictitious, but it brought up a lot of cool points. But see, all these people were wrong. They all wanted it like their own way. They weren't interested in God's way. See, the common Jews wanted an earthly king that would overthrow the oppressive Roman government, that it would overthrow the oppressive Pharisaical government in the church or in the synagogue. That would give them earthly freedom. And the Pharisees, they simply didn't want Jesus in the way to usurp their power. What's it say in John 11:48? ESV. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Do you notice they weren't doubting who he was? They were upset about the loss of power. And sadly, maybe the saddest part of it all is that even his apostles didn't understand what was going on. And they all ended up deserting him, as he had prophesied in Matthew 26:31, reading from the New Living Translation. On the way, Jesus told them, "Tonight, all of you will desert me." Wow. It's after 40 months or whatever. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And then, of course, you know the story of Peter actually following him into the courtyard and denying him 3 times. It seems like everything is going wrong, but nothing could be going more right. Everything is going exactly as the triune God wanted. See, here's a way that the triune God works. God made a plan. He had a plan. He wasn't caught off guard when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. And he's going, "Oh no, Jesus, what am I going to do? It's Holy Spirit. You're supposed to lead. Can you give me?" No, he had a plan. And Jesus carried out the plan. And Holy Spirit, at that point, was preparing us to walk out the plan, and is so today. See, Jesus was exposing their hearts. The people wanted glitter. They wanted power. Jesus wanted servants. The people wanted a temporal salvation, where Jesus wanted their passion to be in him for an eternal salvation. The people essentially wanted Jesus to serve them. Jesus wanted them, wants us to follow him and serve him as their king. The people wanted earthly power. Jesus wanted to pour out heavenly power. For Jesus, it was about, going back to Matthew 6:9, his kingdom coming to earth as it was in heaven. See, Jesus understood what we needed, what they needed, what we needed for deliverance and for freedom. He understood it. But the people, which happens all too often today, and you've heard me say it before, and it's a problem with the politics in Washington, D.C., and I'm pointing at both sides of the aisle, so don't think I'm pointing one side and not the other. But these people were walking in the wisdom of man instead of the wisdom of God. And as the week went on, they walked more and more in their own wisdom, and they became more and more disappointed, and they became more and more frustrated, and they became more and more angry when they understood that Jesus wasn't going to come in and overthrow the Roman government. And many turned their back on him, besides his disciples. But Jesus, he continued his quest. He didn't turn to the left. He didn't turn to the right. He just kept going. He had God's will burnt in his heart. He had God's plan in his mind. And I believe, I know this is in the scripture, but I believe this with all my heart, he had a picture of you in his heart. And that's why he kept going. why he chose to love them even when they chose to hate him. Sadly, many in the world today do not understand who Jesus is. But there's so, and sad because there's so much historical, there's so much scientific, there's so much archaeological evidence. They just say, Jesus, yeah, he lived, some great teacher. People don't understand that Jesus is the heavenly Messiah, bringing salvation for all that would receive it. That's about serving versus being served. That's about grace versus works. That's about his heavenly kingdom and his church. That's about him and not about us. It was all about Jesus bringing eternal salvation, not temporal relief. It's also about us, you and me. I don't understand this one, especially when I look in the mirror at myself and I know me better than you do. But using me and you, us, to establish his church and his kingdom by being his feet, by being his mouth, by being his hands, by demonstrating who he is, by being the salt of the earth, to be his representatives here on earth, to show forth the glory of God, to show forth who he is, his love, his grace, his mercy. To allow the triune God to radiate through us so that we can be that city set upon the hill with the light shining out. To be who we were called to be in Acts 2:42 to 47 with the Acts 2:47 ending with, and they were added to the church daily. See, that's what God's doing today. He's raising up his true church. There's a revival that has started, and it's going to continue to grow. I'm convinced of it. He wants us to love people. It was interesting in this movie that I told you about. There was a point where Bartholomew, fictitious, of course, but he was brought before this. Do you remember Dan? It wasn't a centurion. He was whatever. This person. And all the hate that was coming towards him. And he just loved. And they let him go. You know why they let him go? Because they thought he was crazy. That's what love does. So here's the assignment. You don't have to write it down. I'm going to send it to you. Because I'm serious about this. We need to pray this week. And this is what we need to pray. That we understand the truth more and more. That people will be filled more and more with his grace, with his mercy, with his joy, with his power, with his boldness, with more of Holy Spirit. I want to see people wrecked by the Holy Spirit. Not that we want to worship that. I'm going to worship God because he's God. I want to see people pray that people would be vessels that God works through, that the world would know the truth, that people would understand that Jesus is Lord and the only path for eternal salvation, that people would center on Jesus and not themselves, that people would recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that people would focus on his kingdom and not the kingdoms of the world, that people would walk in his joy, which is our strength. Worship team wants to come back up. That's what we need to pray for. That his kingdom is established on earth. If you haven't noticed, folks, the church is under assault. But we win. I read the end of the book. We do. We win. But we need to pray for this. Because as Jesus said in John 14:6, reading from New Living Translation, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. There's no way. That's why he began his final journaling on earth on Palm Sunday, to show who he really was, the Messiah. When I think about what the Father did as he formed this plan. And it was Jesus was willing to do to carry out the plan. Because there's another part in this movie where the guy was threatening, I think it was Bartholomew, to crucify him. And he just went down on his knees, spread his arms out and said, do it. And then the guy threw one of the big nails down in front of him and said, this is what, and described that pain and the agony. True. The night before in Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus cried out 3 times, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. When I think about that, what love? I mean, that love is love that I cannot even begin to understand. I just can't. I'm not capable of it. I mean, I love my wife. But, and she loves me, but it's different than what the Father loves us. To do that, greater love has no man than he what? Lay down his life for his friends. That's what we're walking through this week, is remembering that. So let's stand. I could have an altar call and say, hey, you know, blah, blah, blah. But I'm just going to pray for us. Father, I ask that you would cause us to seek you. That you would cause us to respond to that love. To be willing to lay our life down before you and to say, not only can't I do it, but help me to do it better in you, because I need you. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you, have a relationship with you, that right now you would pierce their hearts and say, now's the time. Now's the time to turn your life over to me, that I may come into your life and that the Holy Spirit can help you walk out this amazing plan. Yes. Father, I commit this week for us and ask that you help us to meditate upon these things. This amazing God who was so willing to suffer. And I thank you, Father, that your mercy was that he only had to suffer on the cross for 6 hours when sometimes people would hang there for a day or two. And that his bones didn't have to be broken, which was the fulfillment of another prophecy. So, Father, woo us. Teach us that fear, everything else, is really insignificant. And what is significant is how much you love us and how you demonstrated it. Help us to do what you've called us to do, Father, to establish your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And the church said, amen.